reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, and that's page 971 in the Church Bibles. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Good evening, everyone.
It's great to be here with you. It's great to be back at City Church. I say back at City Church, the church is the people, and I recognise about 10% of the people here. And that's brilliant. You know, that means that the church is growing, the church is moving. I know many people who've left City Church Birmingham. They've left to do wonderful things elsewhere as gospel ministers. So it's great to see lots of new people. I'm greatly praying that you guys yourself, at some point, will either settle here long term in Birmingham or go out elsewhere to be gospel ministers. We turn to the next portion in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel. Let me pray for us before we turn to look at that sermon. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you are not silent. We thank you that you speak what we need to hear. But we know that we often come with hard hearts. We're often resistant in our sinfulness to hearing what we need to hear. So Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would soften our hearts, that you would take your word and plant it deep inside of us. Lord, help us to respond to what we hear tonight, we pray. Help us to place our treasure in a place that will last. And help us to treasure you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm conscious there's a bit of an echo. Do you need me to mute? It's just normal here. Isn't it? The title I've been given for this evening is How to Be Smart with Your Money. How to Be Smart with Your Money. That's a pretty enticing title, isn't it? According to a report, we're on our way out of what has been one of the worst global recessions in the last 100 years. Now, and it's left few of us untouched, has it? I'm conscious that there are people here this evening, some of you may have lost your job over the past few years because of the recession. Others of you might be in a public sector job, and you've had a pay freeze for the last 3 or 4 years. I recognise that lots of you are students. Right, there are rising student fees, aren't there? Rising student debts, and falling job prospects. It's all pretty depressing stuff, isn't it? Money, or rather say lack of money, is probably a real concern for many of you here this evening. So we should be really excited as Jesus moves on to this next topic in the Sermon on the Mount. But last week he was dealing with the topic of religious hypocrisy. And now he's getting down in the gritty topic of money. So what's Jesus going to say? Is he going to give us some great investment tips? That would be good, wouldn't it? You imagine that? Investment tips from the all-seeing, all-knowing God. That would help you out in your student debt problem a bit, wouldn't it? But that's not Jesus' primary concern here. You see, we think our biggest problem, our biggest money problem, is that we don't have enough money. Jesus says our biggest money problem is that money has too much of us. too much of our hearts. That's Jesus' focus throughout this passage. It is not on money, it's on our hearts. Verse 21 is really the key. Jesus is concerned about where our hearts are. And it is our attitude towards money and towards possessions that will reveal to us where our heart is. So while this passage does contain investment advice from the all-seeing, all-knowing God, it is not advice about how to invest our money, first and foremost. It is advice about how to invest our hearts. And that's Jesus' first question for us this evening. Verses 19 to 21, Jesus asks us, how have you invested your heart? Oh, has anyone received a call from one of the PPI claims companies? They're really annoying, aren't they? And everyone must have received one of those calls. They're relentless because PPI, Payment Protection Insurance, was one of the biggest mis-selling scams in history. Pretty much every high street bank was involved in it. That they were selling insurance policies that either people didn't need it or weren't valid. But of course, PPI was not the worst mis-selling scandal ever. That would be materialism. Materialism is the claim that our lives consist of what we earn. That we are what we acquire. Materialism is the claim that life is basically a game. And the one who has the most toys at the end wins. But that's a terrible lie. That is a terrible misser. And the reason why is here in verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus speaks here about treasures. Notice how he assumes that all of us will have treasures. That's not in doubt. He's not just talking about money, although of course he is talking about money as well. He's speaking about anything that we value. Anything that we delight in. Anything that we hold dear. Anything that we have placed our hopes in. Now it's really important to understand what Jesus is not saying in these verses. Jesus is not down on money per se. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's made clear that it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, not money itself. Nor is Jesus arguing that the buying and owning property and stuff is bad. We don't need to all go and get rid of our iPads. The Bible says that it's right for us to receive with prayer and thanksgiving all the good things that God gives us. Nor is Jesus ruling out saving. It's not like you all need to go out now and close your cash ISAs. In fact, the Bible makes clear that we are under a duty to provide both for ourselves as far as it is possible and to provide for our families. Do you know, in 1 Timothy, Paul says that if you do not provide for your family, you are worse than an unbeliever. So it is not treasure itself that Jesus is down on. Rather, his concern is what we do with treasure and what we allow treasure to do to us. It's pretty popular to believe that money and possessions, treasure, brings security. We think, if only I have this amount of money in the bank, if only I have this sized house, if only I can buy this sort of car, then I'll be secure. I'll be able to get on with life without worrying. But you know, experience teaches us that the exact opposite is true. Each year I go out to Uganda with Hugh. And one of the things that strikes me when we go out to Uganda is how, going down Uganda streets, rich and poor live side by side. You sometimes see this in England, but it's really stark in Uganda. And they live side by side in such utterly different conditions. So the rich live in their large houses with lavish gardens, with servants meeting all their needs, and with big widescreen TVs in the living rooms. And just opposite them, the poor huddle round in one tiny room in a little wooden shack with a picnic tree for a loo. The other thing you notice is that while the poor people's houses just have the door swinging on the hinge, never really worrying whether it's open or shut, the rich live behind massive iron gates with huge walls surrounding the compound and with little bits of glass stuck into the top. Because they're fearful. They're insecure. Now, I'm not extolling poverty. But you see, it gives lie to the claim that money and possessions bring security. They don't. In fact, the complete opposite is true. Because treasures on earth are inherently vulnerable. Verse 19, they are susceptible to moths, and moths eat away at Gucci dresses just as avidly as they eat away at Primark jeans. Treasures are susceptible to rust, and rust eats away at Ferraris just as much as it does at Nissan Micras. And even when the moss and the rust are not interested in the thing, that's probably because it's a really valuable thing and other people have their eyes set. The thief who will come in the night and snatch it away from us. Treasures on earth are vulnerable. They do not last. In Luke's Gospel, we're told that Jesus tells his listeners a parable. And the parable is about a farmer. And the farmer has a really, really good year. A bumper crop comes in. And he says, hurrah! Look at this crop! Brilliant! I know what I'll do. I've got some farms, they're a little bit small. So what I'll do is I'll knock them down and I'll build some big ones. Some really big ones that can store up all of my grain. And now I'm going to sit back. I'm going to relax. I'm going to enjoy life. That's what he does. And just as he's there, sat on his nice veranda, sipping his martini or whatever it was they were drinking in the first century. Do you know what God said to him? You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded for you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? A funeral director was once at the funeral of a very, very rich man. And a passerby saw the lavish funeral procession. And he asked the director, how much did he leave behind? And the funeral director said, everything. We brought nothing into this world, and we will bring nothing out of it. My non-Christian friend, have you reckoned with that? You might be the most successful person that has ever lived. You might amass wealth and property and awards and accolades beyond your vastest dreams now. Jesus says, don't be a fool. Don't invest your whole life in what will slip away, in what you must leave behind. But what's the alternative? Let's bear in verse 20, isn't it? But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says, invest your lives now in something that will last. Store up for yourself treasure that will never grow old, that will never grow manky and dirty, that will never get snatched away. Why? Why do that? Well, because of verse 21. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the historian Godfrey Davis once was writing a biography of the Duke of Wellington. He did lots and lots of research to find out about the Duke of Wellington, to write an original biography. And one of the things he stumbled across was one of the Duke's bank statements. And he said this. He said, the statement was a far better clue to what the Duke thought was really important than any of his letters or other writings. Our spending habits, where we spend our money, our bank statements, are a diagnostic tool. If you want to know where your heart is, look at your bank statement. That will tell you. That will tell you what is the God that you really worship tonight. So when we stop to look at where our treasure is, what does it tell us? Do we find that we worship the shrine of shopping? At the church of comfort? At the mosque of money? At the edifice of entertainment? Or do we find we worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, verse 21 works the other way too. In fact, this is Jesus' primary meaning here. If Jesus simply wanted us to recognise that our spending reveals where our heart is, he would have said the verse the other way. He would have said, where your heart is, there you will find your treasure also. But he didn't say that. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because you see, treasure is not just a diagnostic tool. It is that, but it's not just that. It doesn't just tell us where our heart is. Treasure is a stimulant. Where we put our treasure is where our heart will follow. Our hearts are led by our treasure. So let me ask you, how often do you find yourself thinking about the cause of the gospel in Gostivar, in Macedonia? Gostivar is a city of 40,000 people, just a few hundred miles away from us. And of that 40,000 people, do you know how many are Bible-believing Christians, as far as we know? Five. And three of those are American missionaries. Do you think about it much? I suspect not a lot for most of us. Well, I'll tell you what, come and see me afterwards. Let me give you the address of my friend David, who's there working as a missionary. I'll give you his address. You send him £1,000 this week to support the gospel work going on there. And I'm pretty sure that if you do, you'll be thinking and praying about Gostivar much, much more. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So the question is, what does it mean, verse 20, for us to store up treasure in heaven? And that's what we're told to do, but what does it mean? I think it means that we need to invest our time, our money, and our energy in the things that really matter to God. So just flick forward with me to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 21. Those words, treasure in heaven, come up again in the account of the rich young man. This is a unique incident, no doubt, but it teaches real truths. The rich young man comes and says, well, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And listen to what Jesus says in response. Verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. How do we store up treasure in heaven? Treasure that really lasts? Well, we give sacrificially to meet the needs of the poor. The physically poor? Yes, certainly. That's surely one of the deeds done in secret that you learnt about last week, which will be rewarded. But also, and primarily, we need to give to support the spiritually poor. We need to give to invest in gospel work. I mean, think about it. What is the treasure that never gets old, that never gets stolen, that will never get destroyed? What is the one thing that you and I can take with us when we die? What is the one thing that we can take into the world to come? People, isn't it? People brought from an eternity in hell to an eternity of unimaginable joy in heaven through the good news of Jesus Christ. There's an illustration about a London banker. He sent out on secondment to Paris. And his bank put him up in a luxury flat in Paris. And he's given a bumper salary while he's there. And he's told that at the end of each day, he's allowed to wire a certain amount of money back to London, which will be his on his return. But here's the catch. Anything he buys in Paris has to remain in Paris. You can't take it back to London. Now, how do you think that man's going to live? How do you think his flat in Paris is going to be decorated? How will he use his money? Well, I suspect he will wire every last pound he possibly can back to London. I suspect that his flat for that secondment will be full of very tacky IKEA furniture. You see, that's the way we should be living if we're Christians. Investing our hearts and our resources in treasure that will last. Jesus asks this evening, how have you invested your heart? Secondly, verses 22 to 23, Jesus asks, is your heart healthy? Now, this is a development of the previous point, and we're going to deal with it much more briefly. Jesus switches his metaphor and he starts to speak about the eye. Look at that. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus says, if your eyes are good, then your whole body will be full of light. The body, by which Jesus means the whole person, is pictured by Jesus as being like a room in a house. And the job of the eye is to fill that room in the house with light. Jesus speaks about it as being a lamp. I guess today we might talk about it as a window. A healthy, good eye will fill the room in the house with light. But an unhealthy eye, verse 23, will fill the room with darkness. Although the metaphor has changed, Jesus' focus is still on the heart. He's developing the point from verse 21, and he's showing that the eyes are the route into our hearts. The eyes are like the window or the filter through which our heart will receive anything and everything. Through our eyes, our hearts will even be filled with wonderful, pure, revealing light. or our hearts will be filled with terrible, wicked, obscuring darkness. And the word Jesus uses in verse 21 for good is a really interesting word. It's not the normal word for good in the original language. A more literal translation of this verse would be, if your eyes are single, if your eye is single in purpose, if it is fixed on one thing, then your heart will be full of light. Wonder, have you ever been down to Asda and picked up one of those trolleys where one of the wheels is jammed in the wrong direction? Yeah? And you're going down the aisle and it's all going very well. And then you're about to make a right turn into the pasta aisle. And it all goes horribly wrong because the wheel's jammed. You career off into the bakery, knocking over a granny. I'm not going to that happen to you. Excuse me. Something like the picture that Jesus is painting here. The eye is the sensory receiver of the heart. If it's healthy, if it is looking at God and at his eternal values and to those alone, then our hearts will be healthy. But if it's got a spiritual squint, if its wheels are jammed, veering off to the left or to the right, preoccupied with other priorities, then our hearts will be shrouded in darkness. Friends, it's really easy to deceive ourselves. To convince ourselves that Jesus has our undivided loyalty. Because if you think about it, a squint in your eye is really very hard for you to see yourself. And before we know it, our gaze has dropped. We feel lonely. And our gaze shifts off of Christ and that relationship which is secure. And it starts pursuing a relationship with someone else, which we're willing to pursue at any cost. We feel insecure. And instead of finding our worth and value in our unchanging status in Jesus, we start trying to find it in the job that we do, in the achievements we have, in the friends we keep. We start to feel financially vulnerable. And instead of putting our trust in the Lord, who's promised, as you'll see next week, that he will provide for everything we need, we drop our gaze and start looking to our salary. Or to our pension, or to our savings to give us that security. Guard your hearts by guarding your eyes. I wonder whether you've ever heard of the builder John William Lang. I'm pretty sure most of you will have seen signposts for Lang somewhere. John William Lang inherited his father's construction business in the mid-20th century. He knew his own heart. And he knew how easily his heart could be diverted off of Christ and onto all the money he could make through the business. So do you know what he did? When he was still very young, he sat down one day and worked out exactly how much money he needed to live on. He's like, well, I need a comfortable house. And it's all right to have nice things. So there'll be certain nice things I will buy for myself so I can rejoice and give thanks for the good things God has given me. And I'll make provision for my family too. And I'll work out how much that sum is, and I'll give the rest away for the rest of my life. And that is exactly what John William Lang did. Lang died in 1978. His company then had an annual turnover of hundreds and hundreds of millions of pounds. They found out what was in his estate, they got all his possessions together, they counted them, they valued them. Do you know how much his possessions were worth? £371. John Lang knew the importance of guarding his heart. He knew that he needed to keep his eyes single-focused on God and on eternal values. Now, I realise that many of you here this evening are students. Now, I realise that many of you probably feel like you're pretty penniless, and it's pretty easy, you think, to guard your heart when you're penniless. I'm not sure that's true. I think we lay down habits now that will last on. And in any event, no doubt many of you here looking at you, you look like pretty smart people. I suspect that a year or two from now, some of you will have the potential to be phenomenally wealthy. So how are you going to guard your hearts? Put in place measures now that will keep your eyes single focused in the future. Jesus asked, do you have a healthy heart? Funny, Jesus asked, verse 24, who is the master of your heart? Maybe you've been listening to what I've been saying here from Matthew 6 tonight. And you say, yes, I see what you mean, Matt. I get it. It's important to keep our focus on Jesus and on eternal values. That's great. I get that. But surely we've got to be a bit careful here, haven't we? I mean, we don't want to get fanatical about it. We don't want to get crazy. After all, isn't it prudent financial advice to keep a balanced portfolio of our investments? To hedge our bets? Isn't it good to have 60% treasure in heaven? And, you know, maybe 40% treasure on earth? Isn't that the way to go? Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It is either or, not both and. You've got to choose God or money. Oh, I sound a bit extreme. But we've got to understand what Jesus is saying here. When he talks about masters, he's not talking about it as if it's a sort of modern-day employment contract. It's perfectly possible to have more than one employer. You might be a University of Birmingham administrator by day and be a 70s rock star down at Flares by night. That's possible. You can do that. I'm not sure what university would think, but you can do that potentially. But that's not what Jesus is saying. The word Jesus uses here to speak about the master is speaking about the slave-master relationship. He's saying, who are you going to be a slave to? Now, perhaps you say, whoa, hang on a minute, Ralph. I'm not a slave to anyone. I'm master of my own destiny. But Jesus says, no. That's a myth. All of us here this evening are a slave to something. And you're either a slave to God or money. Which will it be? Who is it who will receive your exclusive love and devotion? We choose money, or we choose God. Now, don't answer that too quickly. I suspect that the vast majority of us know the right answer to that tonight. We know it should be God, and that's what we want to say. But listen, left to our own devices, every single one of us here this evening will choose money. Every single one of us. That is just the natural bent of our selfish hearts. I'm like it. And you're like it too. We believe money's lies. We allow it to rule over us. That is the natural bent of our hearts. And you see, that's when God himself came into our world. why God the Son, the one who, unlike earthly treasures, never perishes, never spoils, never fades, why God himself came into our world to die. This is why the eternal Son descended to earth, took on human flesh, and allowed his arms to be stretched out. And nails that would one day rust, to be hammered through his hands. He did it for us. He died the death we deserved for our rebellion against God, for putting ourselves and money and things ahead of God in our affections. He died for those who exchanged the awesome love of our Creator God for rusty, moth-bitten treasures of this world. So let me ask you again, who will you serve? Will you serve money? Will you believe its promises? Its claim to be able to provide you with happiness and security and all your wildest dreams? Promises that will just scatter. That will end with the words dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Will you serve God? Will you trust in his promises? Will you believe that Jesus, the one who died for sinners, is the greatest treasure there is? Who is the treasure in heaven? Surely it's Jesus. Just as I close, let me be absolutely clear about what I'm not saying. Although this sermon has been titled, How to Be Smart with Your Money, let me say, I don't want your money. I don't. Please don't give your money to me. Please don't give it to City Church Birmingham or Manchester, for that matter. What I want tonight is what I think Jesus wants. He wants your hearts. He wants to wrestle your hearts from the stranglehold of money and free them from his kingdom. Let me pray for us. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Father, we come to you this evening to ask for forgiveness. Father, we have exchanged the immortal, loving Creator God for stuff. For things that are eaten by moss and rust and are stolen. We've exchanged the greatest treasure in the universe for worthless created things. And we say sorry. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world to die for people who've made that crazy exchange. And we thank you that you have freed us. We know that we're naturally slaves to ourselves and slaves to sin and slaves to money, and yet you've been freed us to be your people, to be slaves of righteousness, to be children of God. Lord, we ask you to take our hearts and direct them away from the things of this world that are passing away and direct them to the things that are eternal. Help us to spend our money. Help us to spend our time. Help us to spend our energies on things that last. That we might bring great glory to you and have great joy that continues not just for 30, 40 years, but on into eternity. Amen. Amen.